Hey friends, welcome back to the Pulpit to Pew podcast, and a little surprise. I was testing something out. I'm speaking at our church on Wednesday nights, and I'm teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. I really enjoy this book, and I explain it in the lesson that's coming up. And so I thought, well, wonder if I could take a YouTube video, wonder if I could take the audio from it, add an intro, and put it on the podcast. And it looks like I can. And so I'm going to put this study on here. I'll try to put them on. It may not be till Thursday evening or Friday, but I will try to put this study on 2 Timothy that I'm doing at the church. And then I'll also put the study on Hebrews that I'm doing in the Sunday school class. And so we'll keep it going for a little bit in this type of format. So I hope you enjoy this study. I am excited for this study for all the reasons I'm going to share with you, and then more. And we'll be getting into them over the next several weeks. I have no idea how long the study will take, but there are so many good verses in 2 Timothy that I hope that this is an encouragement to you. So without further ado, here is the study in 2 Timothy. All right, take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy. Glad to have you here, midweek service. I know some of you are only here for this one week, but we are glad that you're here. You can always go online and listen if you're interested in 2 Timothy after tonight. If not, then you get out of it and the rest of them are stuck here. But I will answer, why start at 2 Timothy? Because in 2 Timothy, there's like nothing controversial at all. There's nothing. In 1 Timothy, there's several things that are controversial. So let the ones that are getting paid to do it, they let them deal with the controversial stuff. But 2 Timothy is super, just a wonderful book. Matter of fact, I was just in my devotions, and I was reading 2 Timothy, and there was a few passages that have always been dear to me. They're just passages I've always loved. Matter of fact, in chapter 2, verse 24 is a verse that I'm writing it. We were talking about core values recently. I'm not going to be teaching there. Some of you are turning to look. But we were talking about core values recently with Brother Shoemaker. And a core value of mine that I'm just thinking through, and I've loosely written it down, would come from verse 24, and so we're gonna of chapter 2. So we're gonna get to that in a few several weeks, and we'll come to that. There's just so many good passages, so many good verses in this. But one of the things that I'm kind of obsessed with is final words or last words. We taught through the Upper Room Discourse back in 2020, and it was, remember, we were all on video, you're watching, it was Brian Walden and I and my brother and Matthew all sitting around a table on YouTube, and we would stream it on, like, I don't know if it was Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or something like that, and we were discussing the Upper Room Discourse, and that is the final words of Jesus before his crucifixion. And I always think there's something special about final words, because you know this is a goodbye, this is the last time you're going to see the person you love, and so you're saying some final words. We don't get that a lot today in our society. Today, you're on morphine usually before you die or something like that. You're not usually there all together to be able to sit down and talk to your family. But I was going to say this after I read and pray, but since I'm already talking about it, a few years ago, there's a man up in Michigan where I was the assistant pastor for a while. His name was Gordon Manning, soft-spoken man, but a godly man. One of the things I always remember about him is he would talk normal, but when he prayed in the these and thous. It was like he was reading the King James Version as he was praying. So it's like he switched, and he's just talking to you, and he gets called on to pray, and he'll pray like, thou, Lord, would you, and he just turned it on, like the King James Version in his prayers. And I never forgot that. But he was just a godly man. But before he died, I think it was kidney failure. I think his kidneys were given out. And they told him, they said, you only got about a week or so left. But he was still in his right mind. He could still communicate. And he was able to have time to call all of his family in. And all of his family came to his house. And one at a time, he brought all of his grandchildren in. He brought his children in. And then he brought in the family unit in. And he just shared his final words with them. And I didn't ever get to hear all of the conversations that he had, but I thought, what a special moment that this man had with his family to share some final words. And that's kind of what drew me to this book, 2 Timothy.
Because most of us know who Paul is. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul is a hero to many of you. If I were to say, who's your favorite person to read about in the Bible or study? Some of you would say the Apostle Paul, because he had such an impactful ministry, and it's still impacting us today because the Spirit of God chose to use this man to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He was a great missionary and all these missionary journeys. But here he is, and he's in the last days. Matter of fact, I thought it was funny. I grabbed some of my books. I didn't have some of my books. They were here at the church this week. So I grabbed them out of my brother's office because he tries to steal them from me. And I was looking over some of them as I was sitting here. And in one of those books, he says, Paul, and he referenced this time over in Philemon. Philemon's only got one chapter, but in verse 9, Paul referred to himself as Paul the Aged. He was saying to Philemon, I'm aged. He wrote this book 6 years after he made that statement. So he must really be aged right now in his mind. But he's an older man and he's about to die. I'll talk about why in a minute. Let's just read some text and then pray. And then let's talk about why he knows this is his final days and what makes this book so special. So we're going to cover first 5 verses today here in a little bit. But look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, I think it's interesting. I'm going to answer this question why I think in a minute. But he's writing to Timothy, who he's going to say in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He's writing this most personal letter he's ever written, but he still says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Why would he address it that way if such a personal letter? We'll talk about that in a second. He says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's have a word of prayer before we dive into this Bible study. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We are thankful for your word. And here on this midweek service, spring break week, we're just going to study your word for a few minutes. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit, who's the author, would take the truths and work it in our hearts and work it in our lives. Help me to be clear and succinct in the thoughts that you want me to share today. And I pray that this introduction to this wonderful book would be a challenge and encouragement to us in these weeks ahead as we get into this book. May our lives be changed because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul has had a pretty effective ministry at this point when we're reading. He has already been put in jail another time. This is a prison epistle, but not the same prison imprisonment. That's not even a word probably, but whatever. It's not the same time that it was in 1 Timothy. When we studied the book of Acts in Sunday school a few years ago, we saw at the very end, he went to Ephesus and the Ephesian elders were saying to him, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. It's a hotbed of persecution right now. They're going to probably arrest you. And Paul said, hey, I'm going. I've got to get there. I want to get to Jerusalem. I want to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. And so Paul went into Jerusalem and he was arrested. And in the end of the book of Acts, we saw where he was, he would stand before these authorities and he would share his case. And he spent some time on house arrest for a couple of years and then he was released. When he was released, he continued on his missionary journeys. He continued to preach the gospel. And the second, this time when he was arrested, probably came, many believe, pretty sudden. At the end of this book in 2 Timothy, I may read a few verses in a little bit there, but at the end of this, when he's given some just basic everyday instructions to Timothy, kind of like we would, like today, my dad called me, or was it yesterday? I think it was yesterday. He said, hey, I'm going to run by your house. I'm going to grab the truck. I'm going to grab the roller. He's just given some instructions of what he's going to do, and he did, and then he brought it back. He told me what he did. Just Paul says at the end of this book, hey, would you go by Troas? Would you grab my cloak? It's probably going to get cold in the winter. Would you grab my books so I can read a little bit? It's just a personal letter that he's writing to him because he loved Timothy. But as he's writing this, there's an urgency. And the urgency is because Paul knows I'm probably not going to survive this time. Nero, you heard the guy Nero before? Nero was ruling in Rome during this time. Nero was a crazy man. He set Rome on fire on his own. But he didn't want to be found guilty of setting Rome on fire, so he decided to blame this nuisance group of people that he was dealing with, the Christians. And so he begins to spread word that these Christians started the fire that was leveling Rome. And so because of that, then he had an excuse to persecute the Christians. Well, who better than one of the lead Christians, Paul, who's turned the world upside down with the gospel, who's been on all these different missionary journeys. So probably, I think it was Troas while Paul was there, pretty suddenly they came and captured him and took him as a prisoner. This is, history tells us, where Paul would be beheaded. He would die soon after this. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, if you're in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, he knew it. He said in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." He said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." Now, as we get into this book, you're going to see Paul's not being depressed here. He's not saying, "Well, I just... nothing I can do." That's probably the book that I would have wrote. You know, if I had to write a letter and I just got suddenly taken to prison, I didn't do anything wrong, I would have probably wrote a letter saying, "Dear Timothy, I didn't do anything wrong, but here I am again. God's allowed me to go to prison," and it would have been four chapters of me whining, because I can do that pretty good. But that was not Paul. Paul knew he was about to die, but he said, "I want to instruct Timothy." Why Timothy? Well, he loved Timothy, first of all. I'm going to get to this in a second, but I'm going to get to a little bit about how he met Timothy and Timothy's family. But Timothy was struggling a little bit. If I was going to put a map up today and I didn't put it up, sometime look in the back of your Bible, not while I'm speaking, all right? But sometime go to the back of your Bible and you look where Rome is, and you look where Ephesus is, and Timothy was a young man that Paul had left in Ephesus to start helping the churches there, to preach the gospel, to help establish churches, help establish some pastors. And so Timothy has been left in Ephesus. They didn't have phones to text and everything, so he has to send this letter to him. And at the end of this book, he says, "I'm going to send Tychicus to you in Ephesus." But he said, "I want you to come see me before winter. I really want to spend some time with you." This is a very, like I said, a very personal letter from Paul. He knows this is the last time I'm going to get to talk to this young man. I think he knows, because I'm just going to get ahead of myself in notes. I'm going to bounce around. But because listen to this over in Philippians. Here's what he said about Timothy. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," or Timothy, "shortly to you, that also I may be of good comfort when I know your state." And listen to this compliment. Think about this. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Man, can you imagine the Apostle Paul said that about you? Of all the people, he worked with Titus, he worked with several others. I mean, you just look at the end of any of his letters, he's listing all these people he knows. But he said to the church of Philippi, this was his first imprisonment, he said, "I'm going to send Timothy to you because there's no person like-minded as Timothy. And I know he's going to care for you." He loved Timothy. There's just this connection that he had. But they were different in personality, Timothy and Paul. You remember Paul was pretty straightforward, doesn't he? I mean, if you just do a study with a little bit of thinking about personality, Paul was a guy that went up to Peter. Remember, Peter's pretty outspoken. Peter's the guy that, led the disciples. Paul went right up to him and said, "Hey, you're dead wrong on this," in the book of Galatians. He said, "You're acting one way around the Gentiles, you're acting another way around these Jews, you're wrong," and he confronted him. That's a strong personality. Timothy is very timid. It's not the same. Matter of fact, as we study this book, you're going to see, look at verse like 7. I'm not going to get to verse 7 this week, but it's a great verse. He said this in verse 7, "For God's not given us the spirit of fear." Why would he be talking about this in this personal letter? Because Timothy was scared to death. Timothy's scared. And think about it. I'm going to get to this text, but let's just think about this for a second. Because we're going to be studying, if we're going to study the Bible, let's know what it is. Let's not just jump right into it and just start, "Here's what it says." Let's get to know why, the context of what he's writing. He's writing this letter, and he says, he's going to say over and over to Timothy, "Hey, Don't be ashamed. If you look down past verse 7, down to like 11 or 12, somewhere in there, he says, don't be ashamed of me or the gospel. Don't be ashamed. I don't see Paul ever being ashamed. Remember in Romans chapter number 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But over here is Timothy, this young man that he loves, and he's timid right now. He's over in Ephesus, and I think he's dealing, from studying, he's dealing with some difficult things in Ephesus, and he hears his mentor, his spiritual father, is about to die. He knows it. Persecution's coming. Over and over in this book, he's going to tell him, hey, Paul's going to say to Timothy, you're going to have to endure some suffering. I think timid Timothy, as a matter of fact, the middle name of my son Jeremiah is Timothy, because Timothy had some stomach issues because he was so nervous. We see that in 1 Timothy. You ask my mom, I used to have stomach issues when I was a little kid. She worked a job, I think, at the hospital, and they weren't there a few times when I got home from school, and I would cry. I was a sissy. I'm still a sissy, matter of fact. But I would cry. I was so scared. I've told the story here, but that time I come home and mom and dad weren't home, I thought the rapture occurred and I got left behind. I mean, I cried and I was so scared. I still get a nervous stomach sometimes. And so I named Jeremiah Timothy after that because I was like, if I'm a scared person, he's probably going to be scared. And I want him to look at the guy Timothy in the Bible in the future and think, here's the guy that was instructed by Paul. So I named his middle name Timothy. But he was a timid person. And Paul was saying, this is the young man that I trust. He's like-minded. He's not like me in the sense of personality, but I just love this young man. And that's why when I studied this book, I was like, I got to know what Paul said to Timothy. Because the Holy Spirit gave it to us. It's like we're looking into this personal letter that one man wrote to a young man that he's been discipling. And we have it preserved for us that we can read. And it's like the Spirit of God is saying to us 2,000 years later, these instructions are for you as well. And I would imagine if I walked through this room and if you were pretty honest or I had a raise of hands, there's some people in here that are also pretty timid. There's probably some people in here as well that are a little bit get nervous stomach. You say, I'm not nervous. All right, then right now let's go grab some tracts and let's go out to the neighbors all around here and let's just go pass out tracts and tell them about Jesus Christ. Some of you would scare to death. And I would too. And I've done it many times. But we get a nervous stomach sometimes. And so Paul is writing to him to instruct him, to encourage him. Matter of fact, let's just jump right into it. I want to look at a few things here. And I'm just going to, this is an introductory message tonight, but I asked the question at the beginning, why if such a personal letter, and I've said over and over again, this is such a personal letter, the most personal letter he's wrote, then why does he start off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? Why? Because I think this, Paul still showed Timothy, God called me to do what I'm doing. And if God's called me to do what I'm doing, and I have this calling from God, I'm an apostle. Apostle is one that's sent by God. Apostle is one that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. We don't have apostles today because no one has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ that's still alive. Paul had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus back in Acts chapter number 9. He always referred to himself as an apostle. He's showing his authority even though he had a relationship with Timothy. Because he wants Timothy in his timidness to know that I have this calling and I see it in your life as well. You know, sometimes when those people that you respect the most and you look up to give those words of encouragement, and it changes everything. And authority is important. And here's why I think he said it. And I wish you guys had my Bible right now, because I went through today and I highlighted all these phrases. And I'm going to say them fast, and I don't know if they're going to sink in, all right? But if you have your Bible open, you can kind of watch this, because I'm going to say these fast. But I think Paul wanted to show his authority, in a sense, because he was going to, though this was a very personal letter, he was going to give him some very direct instructions, which that fits Paul's personality. But I highlighted them in my Bible. I just went through today with a yellow highlighter, and I just highlighted in my Bible the very direct instructions that Paul gave Timothy. Now, we're going to cover all of them in the next several weeks, but just listen to a few. Verse 6 of chapter 1, he said, stir up the gift of God. Verse 8, be not, and I'm skipping some words, this is how I highlighted it, be not ashamed. Verse 8, Look at verse 13. Hold fast, sound words. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Look at verse 15. Study. See, all these are direct commands. Verse 22, very personal. Flee youthful lust. I think we'll get to that in a few weeks, but I think he's telling Timothy, don't you dare give in to the wrong. When I'm gone, my head's gone, and I'm out of here, don't you dare give in to youthful lust and ruin your ministry. Don't do it. But he says, follow after righteousness, charity, peace. Verse 24, the verse I love and the whole passage I love, 24, 25, but he says, be gentle. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 14. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. Look at verse 4, verse 1. I charge thee. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Look at verse 5. Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Make full proof of ministry. Do you hear a guy that realizes I'm about to die and I've got one more letter to talk to Timothy? He's given him some instructions. And what I think is so cool is the Spirit of God took this, preserved it, carried it down to Faith Baptist Church in Cunard. So that we can study and see what, if Paul thought this was so important, this is what I think weird things in my devotions, but if Paul thought this so important to share it with Timothy, we get to see what is so important to someone about to die. To one of the most effective Christians in the New Testament era, one of the most effective men is about to die, and this is what his heart pours out onto paper. That's what we're studying. And here's what, so he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. This is not my will. This is not my parents' will. This is what God has called him to do. He knew this was the will of God. And when you know that something is God's will for you to do, don't let anyone shut you down. When you know this is the will of God, you need to be motivated by this. This is what God has called me to do. It doesn't have to be ministry and preaching ministry. Don't look at this book, and one of the fears I have as I'm teaching this is someone look at this and say, well, yeah, this is one pastor talking to another pastor. It doesn't apply to me. No. This is a godly man talking to a younger godly man saying, stay in it and serve the Lord. Matter of fact, in that chapter 2, the passage that I like, he just refers to, he doesn't say, and in verse 24, he doesn't say, and thou, and the pastor of the Lord must not strive. Here's what he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. See, what this book's all about is one of the godliest Christians in the New Testament era saying, here's how you become a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. That's what we need today, because today we have a lot of people that are looking on to YouTube influencers, the social media influencers, and they think that is the example of what it should be. I'd rather look back 2,000 years ago to one of the greatest men that ever walked this earth as a Christian. Say, what does he say? Because he's, in this moment, I don't even want to disgrace the term of Paul, or the idea of Paul, but he's being an influencer, like our social media influencers today. He's just being a biblical influencer to this young man, Timothy. He says, according to the promise of life in verse 1, which is in Christ Jesus, he's talking about eternal life. This salvation's always on the forefront of his mind. Then he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty familiar introduction to almost all of his books. I'll come back to this personal to Timothy. But if I were to say verse 1, if I wanted to make an outline, which I really didn't, but if verse 1 would be Paul's calling, but then we see in verse 3 Paul's conscience, because he says, I thank God. And then he stops and says, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. See, even in his introduction as he's writing this letter, he's reminding Timothy that I'm serving God with as pure of conscience as I possibly can. He's not saying he's perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. But he's saying, I'm trying to serve the Lord with as pure of a conscience as I can. And I think this is important because if you were to dive in and study this a little bit, Paul's going to say later on, maybe in the end of this first chapter and then in chapter 4, there's going to be a lot of people that forsake Paul in his dying days. Some of them, one guy named Alexander the coppersmith, he even starts to criticize Paul and starts to turn people away from Paul and accuse him of things that he's done wrong. And Paul's not done anything. And I think young Timothy's hearing some of this. And it's my study. I think young Timothy's hearing some of this. I think he's got a love for Paul, but he's dealing with problems in Ephesus. Paul's about to die. People are saying Paul's been doing things wrong. Timothy's got all of this in his mind, and Paul says, hey, I have served the Lord with a pure conscience. What about us? Whether or not we say when we get to the end of our life, if we were just to have to sit down tonight and think about how we've served God this week, could we say, I've served God this week with a pure conscience? I've tried to rid myself of any pride. I've tried to rid myself of any jealousy or bitterness or anger. I've just tried to serve God with a pure conscience. That was Paul. He was being an example to Timothy. Even in this opening part of this letter, he's reminding Timothy the importance of a pure conscience. He says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. What a encouragement. I've talked about that before, but just a knowing that Paul was praying for you. Being on Paul's prayer list. A lot of people on that prayer list. But he said, I'm praying for you. But then he said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I would say third, maybe if I was given an outline of, we saw Paul's calling maybe and his conscience, I would talk about Paul's care. Because these next few words just show the care of the Apostle Paul. He said, I've heard about thy tears, being mindful of thy tears. He knew that Timothy was going through some difficult times. I think it was some of what I've already said, some of the difficulties of pastoring. And if you think pastoring is easy, we could have a talk sometime. It's not easy. And now it's easier to speak on it when I'm not a pastor, so I don't have to worrying like, oh, everybody wants me to feel sorry for him because he's a pastor. No. Pastoring is not easy, because this is actually the best part of it right here. This is easy. You know what we have to do this? You go in an office, you sit alone, you don't have to deal with anything, and you just try to study. And if that's all you had to do, that would be great. But you got phones, you got all kinds of other things. It's a lot. And then every trial that we go through is on the pastor's hearts. Every difficulty. And they want to know it. And they carry the burdens they pray for. And that's why Paul had so many people on his prayer list that he's praying for. He cared for people. And even in days, maybe weeks, maybe months before his head is about to be chopped off, Paul said, I'm mindful of your tears, Timothy. I know what you're going through. I'm thinking about you. He said he wanted to see him again that I may be filled with joy. Just being around Timothy just gave him joy, gave him excitement. But then in verse 5, he kind of reflects back on Timothy's beginning. Who is this Timothy anyways? He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Now, we don't use that word unfeigned too often. It means the genuine or sincere faith that is in thee. He said, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it's in thee also. The unfeigned faith, that sincere faith, it's been a part of Timothy's family. Timothy was an interesting guy. He was from the Lystra and Derbe area. I was going to have you turn back there, but I'm not going to do that for time. But if you were to go to Acts chapter 14, Paul, in his first missionary journey, came to Lystra and Derbe. He got to do a miracle there, and a man he healed, and a man was saved. But that, boy, it stirred up a lot of controversy, which is about everywhere Paul went, stirred up controversy. And so it stirred up a bunch of controversy to the point where they came and they stoned Paul. They took these stones and they stoned him, and it's debated. You can say, some say he died and then later was brought back to life. Others say he was next to death. They dragged his body outside the city walls and just threw him out there and left him. He may have been dead, he may not have been dead. That's Paul's introduction to Timothy's hometown. I think Timothy may have witnessed some of this. But Timothy already before that had a little bit of a foundation, because it says, look in your Bible in 2 Timothy, we're already there, but we're just jumping over to chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, and from a child, talking to Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's known the Bible since he was a kid. And I can identify with Timothy with that. I'm thankful for the family that God has given me. I've been in church, I've joked all the time, since 9 months before I was born. Mom carried me in her belly to church. I've always been in church. I, And that's all I've known. But Timothy had that kind of upbringing. His father was a Greek. Many believe that maybe his father wasn't a believer. His mom was a Jew. His dad was a Greek. His grandmother was a Jew. And they would teach him, think about this, when he was a young boy, they would be teaching him that the Messiah is coming. That one day the Messiah is going to come. And this grandmother would influence them. They would read the Old Testament scriptures and they would tell him the Messiah is coming. And then they were introduced to Paul and they learned about Jesus Christ and they would say that the Messiah has come. And he learned these scriptures as a kid. And as he grew up and he met Paul, he's known these scriptures from his grandmother and from his mom. And as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think that I wanted to make the application today. That each one of us in here, you have an influence on your kids and grandkids. Brian Walden, the old grandpa over here, he's going to have a grandkid now here in a little bit. But you know what? Over the next 20 years plus, Lord willing, he's going to have some influence in that child's life. Everyone in this room, you have some influence over those children that you have. And the key to the godly influence is the unfeigned faith. It's the sincere faith. When I think about, I think grandmothers was mentioned, he mentioned his grandmother. On both of my sides, my dad's mom, all I've known is when she was alive, she was in church and she would take us to Bible school when I was a little kid. And I've seen her in church. She would sit right back here in our church in her later years. And I just saw her godly influence in our lives and always had that godly influence in our lives. And then I think of my grandma Price. You know she was a godly woman putting up with my grandpa, who's still back here all the time. I mean, just such a prayer warrior and always concerned and always compassionate. But they had an influence in my life. They're not here now to see this. They'll never know I was teaching this message. But their influence still carries on down today. And it's going to carry on many years because their influence has also passed to my kids and beyond. Because everyone in this room, whether we want to believe it or not, you're going to see it throughout this whole study, is Paul's influence on Timothy. And Timothy's grandparents' influence and his mom's influence. And so my question to you is this, what type of influence are we? He said an unfeigned faith. Sadly, there's a lot of great things about growing up in church, but some of the tough things about growing up as church, and I don't mean this in a critical way, I don't mean this in a hateful way, and that's why I would never, I don't even want to come across in that way. But when you grow up in church for 42 years, you do see the opposite of unfeigned faith sometimes. You do see those that come to church and then they live a different life on Monday and a different life on Tuesday and a different life on Wednesday. And sadly, sometimes you're friends with their kids and then you see their life then go a different direction as they grow older. And I mean, all of us make mistakes and all of us, but sometimes we fail to understand that we have so much influence. And Timothy, his grandmother and his mother had that type of influence. I listen to my wife so often talk about her grandma. She talks about her grandma all the time. She loved her grandma. And when you try to boil it down to why she loved her grandma so much, I could probably give a few reasons, but one of them was this. She said, my grandma would drive to my house, pick me up, and just take me to church. That's faith. That's a grandma that realized that she may not have wanted to go. I think her brother didn't always want to go. Jacob, Deacon Jacob, he didn't always want to go. She would drag him to church, say, you're going to go. Why? Because she knew I've got some influence in those little kids' lives. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and I just picture Paul, he's sitting in prison, he knows he's going to die soon, and he's thinking back to young Timothy, and he says, I remember your grandma. I remember your mom. Boy, they had great faith. And he said, I see it in you too. So my question to you tonight is this. Who are you influencing? You say, well, I don't think I'm influencing. You're influencing somebody. But then what are you influencing them towards? Are you encouraging them? And I don't think that, I tell you what, I don't think that the type of influences is every time you have your grandkids, you need to give them a 3-point message in a sermon or something like that. I don't think that's what it is. I just think you got to have genuine faith in front of them all the time. Just be real. Love God and show it with your life. That's what Paul did. That's what Lois did. That's what Eunice did. And that's why he said at the end of this, I'm persuaded, Timothy, that that is in you too. And that's why Paul, one of the greatest Christians in the New Testament, as he's about to die, he's in a sense handing the baton to Timothy. He's saying, I have no man like-minded than Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I need you. I want you to take the gospel to the regions beyond. He wanted Timothy to pick up that baton, but he needed to encourage him first because Timothy was scared to death. And as we dive into this over the next several weeks, I don't know how long we'll be in here. As long as Dad lets me, I will just take my time going through this because there's so many instructions from Paul as he's talking to Timothy that we get to eavesdrop on. And I want to challenge us, I think, tonight before we pray, because in a minute I'm just going to pray, close it, and then Dad will come up here and he'll tell everybody, let's spend some time in prayer, and we'll just keep our normal routine. But I want you to think tonight, as you bow your head to pray in just a few minutes and as you go over your list, I want you to think about this. Who has God put in my life to influence? Who is God? Who am I? Let's word it stronger. I'm Timothy. Remember, I don't like to put it strong. Let's put it Paul's way. Who has God commissioned me and given me the responsibility that I must influence these people? Is there kids, grandkids, maybe some young people in this church? Who does God want you to influence? Because Paul was that for Timothy. So was his grandmother. So was his mother. And as we get into this, we're going to get to see just an intimate picture of what a servant of Jesus Christ is. So I hope you'll come over the next several weeks, and as we continue to study this, let's have a word of prayer.